title of our message is A New Set of Clothes, Part 2. We looked at Part 1 last week. We're going on now to Part 2 because, as we will see this morning's set of verses is a continuation of what Paul had begun last time. We see here, in fact, in verses 25 through 29, a concrete example of what Paul meant in that previous section where he talked about taking off our old set of clothes and putting on a new set. Last week we talked about the importance of taking off our old clothes and putting on the new. We talked about what that process looks like. Now in verse 25 to 29, we want to get specific. We want to actually go in and stand before our clothing and decide what it is we need to put on and what it is we need to put off. Something else that is also very, very helpful here in this section is that with each of the examples that were given on the old clothes and the new clothes, Paul gives us a reason on why to change from the old to the new. And that is important because we remember from last time we talked about one of the key things that we must do as we take off the old and put on the new is think about it. It's a renewing of the mind. So therefore, Paul's going to give us some reasons on why one set of clothes looks so much better than the other. I jokingly said at the end of last time that Tricia has given me all kinds of reasons on why this tie goes with this shirt or these socks go with these pants. I need reasons. I want to know why is it that I can't wear that or should wear the other. And that's what Paul is going to be giving us this morning, some good reason. Now this week's message is very easy to outline as you look in the verses, and again, I would encourage you to follow along this morning. As you look at these verses, they're very symmetrical. They're very symmetrical. What Paul will be saying is, here is the old, here is the new, and here is the reason. Here is the old, here is the new, here is the reason. He repeats that pattern 4 times in these set of verses. Now, this morning, we're just going to look at the first 3. Next week, we'll be talking about number 4. But this morning, we'll be looking at number 1, 2, and 3. And these, again, are concrete examples of the kinds of clothing we need to take off and put on. Now, this theme of purity, this theme of right conduct, or as we've been calling it, putting on a new set of clothes, continues through the rest of chapter 4 and into chapter 5. But this morning, we're looking at just verses 25 through 28. Now, Paul's writing in this passage here also is interesting in the respect that it very much looks like and follows Hebrew poetry or Hebrew proverbs. What we mean by that is there's a clear parallelism that goes on. And this is common in Hebrew poetry. In Hebrew poetry, one line will be given and a contrasting line, and the writer wants us to understand the whole of it. And that's what we're going to be doing this morning. We're going to be looking at the old and the new and the reason and understanding the different parts in light of the whole. Sometimes we're better able to understand what the old is in light of the new, and the reason given in each case also sheds light on both. So this morning we're going to continue our theme of what not to wear. As we go to the shopping mall, as we brave those crowds, as we walk up in front of those racks and begin to say to ourselves, what should I reach out and select? What will look best on me? Or most importantly, what does the Lord Jesus want me to put on as a new set of clothes? But before we go to our clothing store, before we brave the crowds there at the mall, we want to review a little bit. I want to take a few moments this morning and review what we've been talking about in this first half of Ephesians chapter 4, because I think it all kind of ties together, as we will see. Paul begins the chapter by a discussion of the unity that we have as the body of Christ. This was verses 1 through 6, if you will recall. Now, remember, too, that when Paul talked about that, or when we talked about that in earlier this in our study, we noted that we're not really talking about the reality of the unity. Truth is, that was talked about back in Ephesians chapter 2. What we're talking about here in Ephesians chapter 4 is the living it out stage. The truth is, Christ made us one in his death upon the cross. A theme Paul touched upon in Ephesians 2. Now he says, now that we know that reality, let's move on to the living it out stage. How are we to do that? Well, Paul told us in verse number 2. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient and bear with one another in love. So we have in reality a unity. Now we need to live out that reality, and we do that by our humble spirits, our gentleness, our patience with one another. Practice these four virtues, and we will, through our conduct and through our behavior patterns, begin to live out the reality that we have in Christ Jesus. Paul next talks about the diversity of the body of Christ. That was verses 7 through 16. We are a diverse bunch, because God has gifted each one of us with unique gifts, all intended to be used to serve the body of Christ. As each believer exercises his or her own God-given gifts, we will have the diversity of talents. We'll have the diversity of strengths with which we can bring the message of salvation to other people, with which we can participate in the building up of the body of Christ, which Paul tells us to do in that very passage. Now again, in that section as well, we have the reality versus the living it out stage. The reality is a given. Indeed, we have unity. That's the reality. We need to live it out with our behavior. And here we have, in reality, that diversity of gifts that God has given to us. The question is, are we living it out? Are we putting into practice those very gifts that God has given to us? You have a gift from God intended to be used for the benefit of the body. Whether or not you use that gift, whether or not you put that into practice. So we have the reality and we have the living it out. That which we are called to this day. The living it out comes into play when we get serious and we begin to actively use our gifts within the body of Christ. So there you have it. A God-given reality is that there is unity in the body of Christ, and now we need to live it out by practicing the four virtues of humility, gentleness, patience, and love. There is a God-given diversity within the body of Christ, and then the challenge is now to live that out as each one of us is getting in there and serving and helping to build up the body and helping to share whatever God has given to us with those that God has brought around us. And when we do this, what will it look like? What will happen? Well, Paul tells us there, Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then also verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together with every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Again, that last phrase is the crucial phrase. As each part begins to do its work, as each part begins to practice the humility, the patience, the love, as each part begins to exercise his or her own spiritual gifts, as each part speaks the truth in love to each other. As each part does their part, we will indeed live out the reality that is our unity in Christ and the reality that is the diversity of the body of Christ. And finally, last week we introduced this theme of putting off the old clothes and putting on the new. And as before, we have this contrast between the reality stage and then the living it out stage. The reality is that we are new creatures. We were recreated when we came to know Christ as our personal Savior. And now we move on to the living it out stage. Living out and becoming in our lives the very thing that we know that we are in reality. Reality, living it out. So let's now go to the department store. Let's now go through and begin to pick out some clothing for ourselves. Now, as we walk through the front doors, as we make our way past the home appliances and the home electronics and we begin making our way toward that clothing section, keep in mind what we learned last time. It's a thinking process. It's a renewing of your mind process. The foundation begins with our thinking. Paul says in more than one place that we need to experience a renewing of our minds as we go up and begin to make our selection. Our ability to shop for the proper kind of clothes is based on our ability to think rightly. Or we could say the ability to have the very mind of Christ as we select our clothing. We've now arrived at our racks of clothing. We are ready to make our selection. We reach out our hand to take that first garment. How is it that we are to know what to select? Well, this is where we pick up our study this morning. We're looking today at beginning at verse 25, and Paul's going to give us in those next few verses some wonderful concrete examples of what to avoid, that awful piece of clothing that will not make you look attractive at all, and what instead we are to put on to make us look our very best. Read with me as we look at verse 25. And remember the pattern we're looking for. The pattern was, here's the old, here's the new, and here's the reason you ought to select this one over that one. Here's the verse. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. So let's see the pattern there. What's the old? The old is the falsehood, the lie. Put away falsehood. Don't put that on. It makes you look so unattractive. What is the new? The truth. And here's the key. What is the reason that we ought to embrace the truth and avoid the falsehood? Because we are members of one another. We are to put off falsehood, all varieties of falsehood and lies. Yes, the blatant lies, but also those little white lies that sometimes we utter just to protect ourselves. All falsehood, all lying are very much out of character of our new life in Christ. Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day who stood in opposition to the truth that he represented, he said this from the Gospel of John, chapter 8. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for, here it is, there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. He is a liar and the father of lies. John 8:44. Lying is destructive. It's destructive to those who are telling the lies, but it's so destructive to the community of believers that must deal with the falsehood. lives are often motivated by either self-enhancement or self-defense. They usually come in bunches. It's very, very hard to tell just one of them. So as you reach out your hand to begin to select a new set of clothing, avoid falsehood, select the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Truth is particularly important for building community. Communities are based on mutual trust. If we don't trust one another, it's very hard to have true community. All the members must operate on the basis of truth. Once we lose our trust, it's so difficult to recover that. Families know that. When trust is broken in a family, it is so very difficult to get that back. John Stott says, falsehood undermines fellowship, while truth strengthens it. I think it's important to notice here, Paul makes this clear connection between this particular sin of falsehood and the community. We are to speak the truth, each to his neighbor, because we are members one to the other. Lying in the body of Christ will render the body of Christ, the community of Christ, dysfunctional. And if the church is dysfunctional, it cannot truly fulfill the purposes to which God has called it. We, for our own sakes, for the sake of the body of Christ, need to put off falsehood and instead speak the truth in love to one another. Number two, let's move on now to verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Again, the pattern, the old, the new, the reason. What's the old? The old is an unrighteous anger. The new, a righteous anger. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And what is the reason? So as not to give place to the devil. Now, the first word here in verse 26 is actually a verb. It's a verb in the imperative mood, which means it's a command. And the command is, be angry. Be angry. The Bible tells us to be angry. The King James Version uses those two words to open up verse 26, as well as the New American Standard and the New Revised. We're being told here to get angry. So what kind of anger is this? Well, actually, it's the only kind of anger that the Scriptures permit us to have. It's the kind of anger that God expresses toward sin. It is the kind of anger that Jesus expressed toward the abuse that he found in the temple when he drove out the money changers and he overturned the tables. It is a righteous anger. A righteous anger. Now, righteous anger is to be distinguished from an unrighteous anger. So what do we do to determine what kind of anger is a good anger versus what kind is an unrighteous anger? Well, here's a few things to help us understand this. Ways to recognize the good variety and avoid the bad. Number one, it is motivated out of genuine love. When you get angry, is that something that comes from a genuine love? God is angry towards sin because sin destroys the community. It destroys lives. So anger motivated from a genuine love. Number two, it is concerned about the welfare of the other person, not yourself. I'm reminded of Jesus when he goes into the temple and is indeed angry and drives out the money changers. His anger stemmed from a concern for others because he said, when he finished that, he said, this is to be a house of prayer for all the nations, and you have turned it into a den of thieves. He was concerned about the others. In this case, he was concerned that the Gentiles would have a place to come and to worship and meditate upon God, and it had been turned into a marketplace. It is a concern for the welfare of others and not yourself. And finally, it is aimed at sin and not the sinner. Sin and not the sinner. This last one is very important. We are encouraged in the Bible to be angry, but Jesus warns us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, that our anger should never be aimed against our brother. If it is, we become guilty of some degree of murder. This is what he says in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders is subject to judgment. But I tell you, if anyone is angry with his brother, will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Racha, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Those are strong words. Don't be angry at your brother. Yes, be angry at sin, but not your brother. There is a proper, a righteous anger that we are encouraged to have. It is a new set of clothes that we must and should put on. But there's also an anger that is unrighteous, that is destructive to yourself and destructive to your community. And this is the kind of anger that is specifically directed toward your fellow man rather than any real wrongdoing. It is the anger that is motivated by selfish ends rather than a genuine concern for the other person. It is an anger that does not stem from a genuine love of God and for others. And this is the type of anger we need to avoid. Do not put on unrighteous anger when you're trying on a new set of clothes. John MacArthur writes about this verse. He says, anger that is sin is anger that is self-defensive, that is self-serving, that is resentful of what is done against oneself. Then he goes on to talk about what the righteous kind of anger will look like. But anger that is unselfish, that is based on love for God and concern for others, is not only permitted, but commanded. Genuine love cannot help being angry at that which injures the object of that love. Let me say that again. Genuine love cannot help being angered by that which injures the object of that love. Now we need to be careful about this anger. The reason is it's very hard at times to distinguish what anger is truly righteous and what is unrighteous, and when and how we have crossed the line from the one to the other. You know, we sometimes think that our own anger is of the righteous variety, but if we are honest and we begin to think about it, we may discover that part of our anger has slipped into the unrighteous variety. Maybe it starts off being rather pure, but then in time it gets blended with a little bit of selfishness or defensiveness. We start being angry at sin, but then in the end we end up being angry at the sinner. The line between the two is rather thin, so we need to be extremely careful, because when you're selecting those clothes, sometimes they look very, very similar, but you want to be careful that you are harboring and exercising the proper kind of anger and not the unrighteous anger. It may also be true that in your anger you have kind of a mix between the two. Oh, it's partly concern for others, but it's also very much concern for self. The problem is, in the midst of your anger, you really can't tell the proper proportions between the two. You may think that your anger is all about helping or defending others and only slightly about yourself. But in the midst of your anger, you can't even see that the ratios are actually reversed. So we need to be careful about anger. Anger is a theme talked about elsewhere in the scriptures, in the book of James, chapter 1, beginning of verse 19. James says, "But my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God or the righteous life that God desires." Paul tells us here in Ephesians 4 that whatever we do, we need to be careful not to nurse our anger. Not nurse our anger. Literally, this is how the phrase reads. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, neither give place to the devil. That is, we must not give the devil any room in our lives to operate. And here is one of the chief ways the devil gets into our lives, through our anger. Often it's when we get angry that the devil is able to slip in and take hold. So be careful. Be careful about the anger, that you're selecting the proper kind and avoiding the improper, and that you never harbor that anger in your life, because that is the segue for the devil to get in and to begin to cause his troubles. So we're there before our clothing racks. We're about to select our clothing. We want to reach out our hand and pick out the proper kind of anger, that 100% pure variety. We want to avoid any of those fabric blends, those counterfeit clothes, those that include any kind of unrighteousness. So be careful as you select your clothes, because the two kinds of anger do look very much alike, but the fabric is different. So what do you have to do? You have to read the labels, and read the labels carefully. Make sure that you're getting what you really want. It may look like you're purchasing the genuine article, but the fine print on the label may reveal an undesired fabric blend. So to know the difference, read the labels carefully. If you are so angry as well that you can't even read the labels, you may end up with something that you did not anticipate. Let's move on now to our third set of clothes. We're going to look at that as our final one this morning. Number 4 we will save for next time. But number 3 begins there at verse 28. Verse 28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Now again, the pattern, the old, the new, the reason. What is the old? We need to put off stealing. What is the new? We need to work and to give. And what's the reason? The ability to give to those in need rather than take. Now let's go back for a moment to our Hebrew poetry idea. I mentioned before that Hebrew poetry is to be understood in the whole sense. You look at this clause and you see how the two speak to one another. And I think that's what Paul is doing in this section. And I think this is where we very much need to look at the whole picture to understand the individual parts. I do know that when I was preparing my study today, I did a lot of reading in different commentaries, and a lot of commentaries picked up on this notion of stealing and talked all about statistics and examples of different kind of stealing and whatnot. And I really believe that that's not what is going on here in this passage. Instead, looking at the whole verse together in a holistic way, I think that we can get a sense of the parts in light of the whole. So let's look with me together and see if you kind of follow my line of thinking here. We need to look for the main principle in the verse and then understand the different parts in light of that whole. What is the main principle? As I look at verse 28, I think the main principle is to be found in the reason. The reason. And if we take that as our starting point, then we go back and we look at the different parts in light of that main principle. What is the main reason Paul gives here? Well, it's the ability to give to those in need rather than taking. So with that in mind, let's go back and look at the stealing and the giving in light of being givers rather than takers. With this focus, stealing is to be understood as taking rather than giving. Those who have been stealing must put off that old behavior, put off that old clothing, and instead begin to share with others. Some people are takers, some people are givers. Paul is saying here that we all in our communities must be givers. Instead of taking away from the community, we must be contributing to the community in whatever way God has blessed us. We must work and to give to others. We must become productive members of that community. Now, that doesn't mean that we all must work hard with our hands. I know that's the example that the verse gives. And I appreciate many men who come down here and put in so many hours working hard with their hands on this property or in other service areas. And that's wonderful. But I think what's going on here is that we need to all be contributing in whatever way God has gifted us and blessed us. For some, it may be using your hands. For others, it may be helping in the nursery. For others, it may be prayer or sending cards and letters to those who very much need to have cards and letters. Instead of being takers from the community, we all need to be contributors. We do not exist for ourselves. We exist for relationships with others and our relationship with God. One more feature that I think is quite important from this verse. Look at verse 28 carefully with me. Now, literally translated, that middle section would read like this. Rather, let him labor, working with his own hands, the good. That's kind of a literal translation. Now, it's this phrase, the good, that we want to consider right now. Now, the NIV translates this little phrase, something useful. The King James translates it, the thing which is good. However, the word used here is the typical noun for the word, the good. The good. I think the good being discussed here in verse 28 is the goal of the whole process. That thing which all of us should be aiming toward. Notice the word is singular, not plural. So Paul's not talking about our individual personal goods, not goods for the self. Instead, it's singular. It's the good for the community as a whole. It is the good from God's perspective. It is that one goal toward which all of us should be aiming and living out as we live out what it means to be the body of Christ. Those who are moving toward and contributing to this good are doing their part in the body of Christ. Those who are obstructing, who are taking away from the common good, Paul says they need to stop. What does the verse say? Look here. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. Stop taking away from the community and instead be giving to the community. Instead, all of us must work and contribute in our own way with whatever gifts and abilities God has given to us for the good that God has set before us. We need to be givers and not takers. We need to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. Remember back in high school, for one summer, I worked at a rental yard. I was new because to the job situation, and I remember my responsibility as a new guy on the lot was to gather up all the equipment that people had come in to rent. And there was somebody at the front desk who was kind of the person in charge, and they were the ones who gave direction. I was the new guy, so my job was simply to be out on the lot and go get the stuff that I was told to get, and I did that pretty well with a good positive attitude for a while. But then after a while, I started having kind of a bad attitude. And I remember one time, I don't remember the details. I really don't. I think back on the incident, which I'm going to tell you right now, but I don't remember all the details. But I was told to go get something, and I remember going and getting it, bringing it back, and it was the wrong thing, and I wasn't paying attention, and I was told to go back, and I was feeling like, wait a minute, why am I the guy running to get all the stuff? And but, you know, that's my job. And I remember being difficult. I was only in high school, so give me a break on that. I was being difficult with the boss, and I was kind of doing a little stubbornness at the front desk because he was telling me to go back out and get the right one this time. I remember kind of marching out of the office and kind of flinging the door open and kind of storming across the rental yard to go get the same thing again or whatnot. And we had a PA system in the rental yard. And the boss, I'll call him the boss, he was the guy at the front desk. My boss gets on the PA system, and I'm storming across after just flinging the door open and marching across. And he says, Raymond, with that like godlike voice. Now, I wasn't going to turn around and look back because I was in my little mood here. And Raymond, don't fight the system. You are the system. Everybody on El Camino Boulevard heard that because it was on El Camino there in the city. But I remember marching, and I wasn't going to change my composure, but I began to think about that, and I thought about that all along and through the years. And that little rebuke or word of wisdom is so true. Don't fight the system. You are the system. As the body of Christ, we are the body of Christ. And so it's the idea, again, of being a contributor, being part of the system, not bucking the system, fighting the system, but considering those ways in which we can be contributing members of the body of Christ, making the body of Christ able to fulfill the goal, its goal, the goal that Christ has given to us, the mission that Christ has given to us, all the more. Don't be stealers, don't steal no longer, but be contributing members. And this morning we're going to close by just mentioning the last one. We will talk about it more next week. But I want to read it and make one more comment about this. And then next week we'll unpack this verse 29. Here's what the verse says as we close. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And again, the same pattern. The old is unwholesome talk. The new is helpful talk. And the reason, what's the reason? So as to build others up and benefit those who listen. Now we'll talk more about that next week. But what I want to close with is this thought. As we look at all four of these, it's amazing to see that the reasons given by Paul in each one of these examples of old and new, each of these reasons, or most of these reasons, center around the community. Think about this. Building others up. Members of one another. Our new set of clothes, the set of clothes that we're to put on, they're not for ourselves. They're for the community. When we put on the proper clothing, it is for our Lord and for the body of Christ. We don't dress for ourselves, we dress for others, especially the Lord Jesus. I've heard it said, just kind of an example, that in a wedding, sometimes couples get all wrapped up in what they want to do for the wedding, and the advice in that whole process is, remember, the wedding is not for you, it's for all your families and friends that will come. I think the same thing applies here. The clothing you put on, it's not for you. It's to be pleasing to your Lord, and it's to be a contributing, valuable member of your community. Every reason, save one, in this passage, the reason centers on being a part of the community of Christ, wearing the proper clothes, doing the proper things, so that we can be contributors to that body rather than obstacles in that body. Father, we thank you that you have come and you have made us new, and that you have called us to put on a new set of clothes. Help us as we select those clothes that you would have us wear. Help us to use the mind of Christ in putting on the kinds of clothes that will be pleasing to you and that will be helpful to the community that you have called us to. Let us not dress for ourselves, but dress for you and for others. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.